Please turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Chapter 19 deals with a variety of types of people. We'll see the fool, the friend, the lazy, the liar, the wise, the prudent. Someone has labeled this chapter 19 the good, the bad, and the ugly. The chapter has two parts to it. We see wealth and poverty in the first 17 verses. And then we see instruction and folly in verses 18 to 29. So let's start with Solomon's chapter 19. He says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Any sins who hastens with his feet. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. So the first seven verses here deals with poverty. And they show us three things about poverty. Number one, poverty is not the worst condition. Verse 1 and 2 here. It is better to be honest and remain poor than to seek to escape poverty by a dishonest life. The dishonest man is a fool to believe that he can prosper by evil methods. Either he will be discovered and suffer punishment, or God will frustrate his plans. Also, it is not good for a poor man to be without knowledge, verse 2. This man knows what he wants to do, but he does not know how to do it. This is not as bad as the one who deliberately sets evil as his goal. So haste only adds to misery. He is in too much of a hurry to ask for directions, or too much in a hurry to follow those directions. So he misses the way and he goes around in circle. Number two, poverty may lead to hostility towards God. In verse 3, when men make a mess of their lives, they turn around and they blame God. Remember, Adam tried to put the blame on God, saying, it's not me, it's the woman whom you gave me, in Genesis 3:12. A man engages in some form of immorality, then instead of confessing the sin and forsaking the sin, he turns away from the Christian faith and he rages against God. Wrong move. Number three, poverty results in having no friends. Verses 4 to 7. Wealth makes many friends. Verse 4. A proof of the natural selfishness of the human heart. The poor man is separated from his friend because they only want friendship that will benefit them. The poor cannot benefit anyone. He has nothing to give to anyone. One who gives a false testimony or engage in other forms of dishonesty will surely be punished by the Lord, verse 5, even if he is never caught in this life. So overall, it is better to be poor. The nobility that is in verse 6 here means a generous or powerful person. Many try to be his friends with the hope of getting some favors. People tend to befriend those from whom they hope to benefit or to get gifts from. The relatives of a poor man often desert him, and they gave him the cold shoulder in verse 7. And he may appeal to them for help and sympathy, and yet they abandon him. Verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. It is in the person's best interest to seek wisdom and common sense and to hold on to understanding. It is a sure road to success. Likewise, living wisely shows that a person loves his own soul. And as a result, he will prosper spiritually. He will prosper emotionally and even materially. In verses 9 to 17, the focus is on six things that are not fitting. They're not good. The first one is in verse 9, perjury. And this is a repeat of verse 5. And this thought is repeated because of the seriousness of lying in court. One of the Ten Commandments deals with perjury in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Then verse 10, we see the second thing that is not fitting, wrong promotion. Promoting a fool is not good. He does not know what to do with luxury. He does not know how to act in the midst of culture and refinement. He does not know how to act in a position of authority. And he treats his former superiors arrogantly. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. The next one is rage, verses 11 and 12. A man of good sense knows how to control his temper, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook a transgression. He can graciously overlook the transgression when somebody wrongs him. The kindness that David frequently displayed towards King Saul illustrate this proverb well. The king's rage, like a lion's roaring, warns offenders that there is danger ahead in verse 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. His favor to those who are obedient subject is like a gentle, refreshing dew that comes on the grass. Another thing that is not good in verses 13 and 14 is domestic tension. Foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contention of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Domestic tension. Two things that make domestic life miserable. Number one, an unruly son. And number two, a nagging wife. And all the men of the congregation said, The former brings grief to his parent. The latter is an annoying It is a continual dripping of water on a sheet of metal. Verse 13. Then Solomon says you can inherit real estate. You can inherit money from your father. But only the Lord can provide a prudent wife. She is a special gift of God. Remember Isaac and Rebekah, their storybook marriage, Genesis chapter 24. And it says there that the thing comes from the Lord. It was a marriage arranged in heaven. So Isaac did not get a dripper. Another thing, number five, is laziness. Laziness is like a drug that casts a person into a deep sleep. A lazy person courts poverty and will suffer hunger. This is true spiritually in connection with Bible study and prayer. Yes. Solomon said that slothfulness or laziness cast one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. The next one is disobedience in verses 16 and 17. The one who obeys the command of the Lord is doing what is best for himself in the long run, both physically and spiritually. But the disobedient, who lives recklessly and carelessly, Solomon says he will die. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, and he who is careless in his ways will die. Then Solomon gives a concrete example of one who obeys the Lord and has pity on the poor and gives to him in verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Such obedience will be rewarded, Solomon said. God becomes the debtor to anyone who helps the poor, and the Lord always pays his debt. So one can expect a blessing for his kindness to the needy. And it is seen also in the New Testament in Matthew 25, verse 40. God will not only pay back the amount that was loaned, he will pay with good interest as well. Even a cup of cold water given in his name will be rewarded, we see in Matthew 10:22. Now, Henry Bosch, the founder of Our Daily Bread, and he is one of the writers in it, he wrote this. He said, a father once gave his boy a half dollar, telling him that he could do with it as he pleased. Later, when he asked about it, the little fellow said that he had lent it to someone. So the dad asked him, did you get a good security? And the kid said, yes, I gave it to a poor beggar who looked hungry. Oh, how foolish you are, the son, the father said to the son. You'll never get it back. And then the son said, but dad, I have the best security. The Bible says he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And thinking it over, the Christian father was so pleased that he gave his son another half dollar. And the boy said, see, I told you I would get it back. Only I did not think it would come so quick. So these six things here are not fitting for a child of God. Disobedience, laziness, unruliness, nagging, rage, and perjury. But one thing is fitting, and that is pity on the poor. Then we move to verse 18. Now we start the second part. Now this, here we see instructions and folly. Solomon says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you deliver him, you will have to do it again and again. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your older days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become weary. Reprove one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. In this section here, we see seven crucial things. The first thing that is crucial in verse 18 is discipline. Discipline is crucial. You must discipline your son while he is still young and teachable. Corporal punishment administered fairly in an atmosphere of love will not harm him, but on the contrary, will do him an enormous amount of good. Now, the expression "not setting your heart on his destruction" means that you should not let his life be ruined by your refusal to punish him. If you do not punish him, you are setting your heart on his destruction. Sooner or later, because of his lack of discipline, he will get into trouble. Permissiveness is cruelty. But also, don't become so angry that you are in danger of over-punishing him. There is a balance there. But the first thing that is crucial is discipline. The next one in verse 19 is self-control. Self-control is crucial. A hot-headed man will be punished for it. A man of great temper must pay the price. If you rescue him from the consequences of his awful temper, he will soon do it again, and you will have to do it again and again. The third thing that is crucial in verse 20 and 21, wisdom. Wisdom is crucial. Listen to sound advice and receive instruction in early life so that you may be wise in your latter life and for the rest of your life, verse 20. Someone said, wisdom is a long-term investment. Man has all kinds of ideas. Nevertheless, it is the Lord's counsel and the Lord's guidance that will stand. Verse 21. Man has his wickedness, but God has his way. Then the fourth thing that is crucial in verse 22 is honesty. Honesty is crucial. A poor man is better than a liar. The quality that attracts a person to you is kindness. That's what makes a person desired as a friend. It makes no difference if he is poor. A poor man who has nothing but sympathy to offer to others is better than a rich man who promises to help but does not do it. And then number five, another thing that is crucial, and that is godly fear. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord is the pathway to life. The one who has it has every reason to be satisfied. He will not be overcome by some disaster. Under the Mosaic covenant, true devotion was rewarded by a long and happy life in this world. The law of Moses promised a life free from disaster for the faithful. in Leviticus 26:6, and also in Deuteronomy 11:15. Under the dispensation of the Spirit, Christians are not immune from trouble, but they get sufficient grace for each occasion. They get the trouble, but the Lord is there to help them out. Then number 6, laziness is condemned. In verse 24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it again to his mouth. That's laziness. He reaches into the bowl of potato chips, but he is too lazy to bring those chips to his mouth. Maybe they're too heavy. This is the third time that Solomon talks about the lazy man. And there are lazy people even among the Christian church. They don't like to work. They don't like to do anything. They're simply lazy. Some are proud of it. They'll tell you. In chapter 10, verse 4, we saw that the lazy man could not be bothered to go and find any food. In chapter 12, verse 27, the lazy man could not take the trouble to cook the food. And here, he is too lazy to eat it. So too lazy to get it, too lazy to cook it, even too lazy to eat it. So young ladies looking for a man, be careful of lazy. You're not going to be happy with a lazy bum. And then number 7, verse 25, we went full circle. Discipline is commended. Even if you strike a scoffer, he won't change. But at least some receptive onlookers might learn a lesson. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. But you don't have to strike one who has understanding. A word of rebuke will make him correct his error and grow wiser in the process. This section here started with discipline in verse 8, and it ends with discipline in verse 25. Discipline is very important in life. In verse 26 to 29, the topic is mocking authority. Mocking what is just and right in the home, verses 26 and 27, and mocking what is just and right in the courtroom, verses 28 and 29. The first one is in the home. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A son who mistreats or slanders his father and evicts his mother from the home is shameful and disgraceful. He brings disaster and reproach to his heartbroken parents. Verse 26. Today it is called parental abuse. And then you have today many kids who never ever thank their parents for all that they have done for them. You don't know what it entails to raise a kid. It's a big job. Then the proverb, verse 27, is like a diamond. Every way you turn it, it sparkles a new light. If you cease, my son, to hear instruction, you will stray from the words of knowledge. There is no sense in getting good instruction if you are not going to obey it. You are wasting your time and you are wasting the teacher's time. It is better not to know than to know and fail to do it. And then 28, 29, it shifts into the courtroom. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and beatings are prepared for the backs of fools. So a dishonest witness scorns justice when he is on trial. Verse 28. He spreads iniquity or injustice. Instead of standing with his fellow citizen against evil, he swallows iniquity as if it were some tasty thing to drink or to eat. He resembles Eliphaz's description of a man drinking iniquity just like water in Job chapter 15, verse 16. So while scoffers and fools play on the stage of human history, and they are having fun now, punishment and judgment are waiting for them. Verse 29. As soon as the curtain is drawn, the inescapable meeting will take place. And it will be too late then. So the main lesson for this chapter 19 is if we keep God's word, God's word will keep us from all the things that are really hurtful. Those who despise the way of God's word are on the high road to ruin. Then we move to chapter 20. Chapter 20 continues with more things to avoid and more things to seek. Most individual proverbs contain two parts. And the second part is contrasting the first part. Wisdom is a balanced discipline. It tells us what to avoid, and it tells us what to seek. When we are advised to avoid something, this implies that we should seek the opposite of that thing. Chapter 20 deals with warning and instruction regarding the ways of folly. There's two parts into the chapter. Lasting character, verses 1 to 14. And then we have lasting riches, verses 15 to 30. So first, the character, Solomon says, wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. The sluggard or the lazy will not plow because of winter. Therefore, he will beg during the harvest, and he will have nothing. So the first four verses contain four evils that should be avoided by the wise. And the first evil is intoxicating beverages in verse 1. Wine mocks man in the sense that it causes men to become mockers and scorners. Strong drink makes them aggressive, and they become brawlers once they've been drinking too much. Wine is made from grape, strong drink made from grain. But they both lead men astray. First, a man becomes a social drinker. Then he becomes a heavy drinker. And then he is hooked. He is an alcoholic. He tries to shake off the habit, but he is held as if by chains. Christ gives the power to break those chains. But first of all, the man must want deliverance. And any of the AA or any group where you go, where they help people, rule number one is the man must want deliverance. Otherwise, it won't work. So that's the first thing, the first evil that the wise is to avoid, and that is the intoxicating drink. The second one in verse 2, avoid an angry king. When a king is angry, fear spreads throughout his court. That fear is like the roaring of a lion, warning of danger. So whoever provokes the king to anger takes his own life in his hands. And the lesson is found in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So, this is something to avoid. If you're wise, that's an angry king or someone in position of authority, since we do not have kings anymore here. Evil number 3 to avoid is in verse 3, and that is strife. A righteous person stays away from strife. The Bible says, the servant of the Lord shall not strife. A fool is not happy unless he is quarreling with someone. That should not be among the Christian. So that's an evil that we, the wise people, should avoid. Number 4, another evil to avoid is in verse 4. Solomon comes back again with laziness. I guess he had something against the lazy people. He won't leave them alone. Now, plowing time in Israel is November and December, when the wind blows cold from the north. The lazy man uses the cold weather as an excuse for not doing it, an excuse for his laziness. And without the plowing, there can be no planting. And without the planting, there can be no harvesting. And he will go out looking for grain in his field, and he will wonder why there is none. And he will struggle. In verses 5 to 10, the Proverbs in this unit there commend one who is faithful to commitment, verses 5 and 6, committed to integrity, verse 7, impartial in judgment, verse 8, humble in self-evaluation, verse 9, and honest in business, verse 10. A man's thoughts and intention are often hidden deeply in his mind, like deep water, says in verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So the men will not bring them to the surface, but a man of understanding knows how to draw them out by asking wise questions. It is not hard to find those who say that they are loyal. But it is another thing to find those who really are faithful, faithful to commitment, verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? That's another story. There is a difference between what men are and what they want others to think that they are. It is the difference between person and personality. These can be miles apart. The proverb stresses the contrast between promise and performance. Some people are very good with promises. They're lousy with performance. The righteous man walks in honesty and integrity, verse 7. His children are blessed. They are happy after him. So the righteous man is committed to integrity, and his children come into a noble heritage and benefit from his life and from his example. Most likely, if they grew up in a house and they see the integrity and the honesty of their father and mother, most likely they will be like this. Then verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment examines all evil with his eyes. And he scatters all evil with his eyes. When Christ, our King of Kings, sits upon his throne of judgment, his all-seeing eyes like flames of fire will see through all the pretense and will filter all the stuff. He will be more impartial in judgment than any earthly king. Then verse 9 says, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. No one can cleanse himself from sin by his own effort. Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. If a man thinks he is pure, he is a victim of pure delusion. This is not a humble self-evaluation. And in the psalm, we saw how can a young man cleanse his heart, and that is through the word. Then verse 10, diverse or crooked weights and crooked measures, they are both alike. They are an abomination to the Lord. So God hates deceitful weights and deceitful measurement. And this includes any dishonest device to benefit at the expense of others. And it includes the butcher's trick of resting his finger on the scales when he's weighing the meat. And it also includes the practice of demanding stricter standards from others than from our own selves. All these things are an abomination to God. We must be honest in business. Then verse 11, Solomon said, even a child is known by his deeds, by whether what he does is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasts. The basic nature of a person reveals itself very early in life. Verse 11. Some children are downright unruly. Others are pleasant. And you can see that at an early age. The child carries the character of his father into adulthood, whether for good or for evil. Then Solomon says, the Lord created the hearing ear and he created the seeing eye in verse 12. Why mention this here? Because this means that they belong to him and they should be used for his glory. God created those things. He hears what escapes our ear and he sees what the human eye cannot see. Then verse 13, there's an exhortation there. Do not overindulge in sleep, lest you end up in the poorhouse, verse 13. Get up, go to work. You will earn money to pay your rent, to buy your groceries, and to give to the work of the Lord. That's what God expects from us. God expects men to work. He said, if a man will not provide for his own house, he is worse than an infidel. It's very important not to indulge, overindulge in sleep and not go to work. Man is to go to work. We were created to work. Adam was created to work. He worked in the garden. So we need to work. And then there is an old buyer's trick in verse 14. As the buyer looks over the used car, he complained about the dents, the worn tires, the noisy engine, the hideous color. And he says it is good for nothing. He depreciates the value, the goods that he wants in order to get the price reduced. The seller had not realized that it was such a pile of junk. So he foolishly lowers the price. The buyer gives him the money. And after paying the cheaper price, he boasts to his friends about his tremendous bargain. But he was not really honest in his deal. And God is not pleased with those sorts of deals. So we have to be honest in all business transactions. You can point out something to the buyer, to the seller that you see. But don't use this as a trick to look and to find and to nitpick just in order for that person to be tricked and to lower the price. We have to be honest in all business deal. Verse 15, we have the second part now. After the lasting character, now we move to the lasting riches to the end of the chapter. In verse 15 to 19, we see five qualities, five riches that are recommended. Quality number one in verse 15 is knowledge. A person may wear gold jewelry and precious gems, but the best quality, the best enhancement is lips of knowledge. Or wise speech. That's a precious jewel. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. The next one is in verse 16. Quality number two is determination. Take the garment of one who is a guarantee for a stranger. And hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. Any man who is foolish enough to make financial guarantees for people he does not know, that person is not wise. He's a bad credit risk. It takes determination not to be convinced and to make sure you do what he says. Take the garment of one who is guaranteeing for a stranger. And it takes determination to hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. The next quality, before I go back to the next quality, if you have any dealings with a stranger, be sure that he puts up plenty of collateral so that you will be protected in case he defaults or he goes bankrupt. The advice is especially true if the stranger is an immoral person. Be very careful because immoral people, they spend their money on immorality and you can kiss your money goodbye. So be very careful to protect yourself and your family. Quality number three, verse 17, is honesty. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. Any form of wealth gained dishonestly might yield momentarily satisfaction, but eventually it will prove to be as unpleasant and as aggravating as a mouthful of gravel. This verse condemns falsifying tax returns, fudging expense accounts, bribing inspectors, labeling dishonestly, and advertising product differences that don't exist. Any trickery, any deceit of any form. The quality of a person is honesty. God desired that we be honest. Quality number four in verse 18 is prudence. Every purpose is established by counsel, by wise counsel, wage war. A pooling of advice is desirable before making any plans. No general makes war without consulting with other military experts. We need to be prudent before we make any move. Then number five, the last one there, another quality that is very good, and that is confidentiality, verse 19. He who goes about as a tale bearer, a gossiper, reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. A gossip betrays confidences. Therefore, do not associate with a blabber. If he talks against others to you, you can be sure that he will talk against you to others. So keep confidences and get friends who do. Verse 20 to 25, we have 15 proverbs there that focus on various aspects of God's relationship with human being. Solomon says, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. An inheritance gained quickly at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Crooked weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance is not good. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? It is a trap for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterwards to reconsider his vow. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes in the inner depths of the heart. So 15 proverbs that focus on various aspects of God's relationship with human being. The first one, verses 20 to 21, we see the certainty of God's punishment for sin. Under the law of Moses, cursing a parent was a capital offense in Exodus 21, 17. And this should frighten young people today who are hostile towards their parents. Unless this bitterness is resolved, it will lead to temporal darkness and it will even lead to eternal perdition. Verse 20. God will punish them. The prodigal son got his share of the inheritance quickly, but he lost it just as quickly. An inheritance gained quickly is not blessed, verse 21. But this proverb is true also of any get-rich-quick schemes. Easy come, easy go. Then the second one, verse 22, we see God's responsibility to recompense. Sure, he will punish, but he will also recompense. So do not seek vengeance on your enemy. Solomon says, vengeance is the Lord's, his word says. He will repay. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver you and he will vindicate you. It is his responsibility. You are his. Then the third one is in verse 23. God's requirement of honest dealings. Again, Solomon comes back to honesty. Crooked weights and a false balance. They are an abomination to God. Adam Clark, Bible commentator, worked for a silk merchant who suggested that he would stretch the silk when measuring it for a customer. So this way you get more money, you just pull on that thing. But Adams said to the boss, "Your silk may stretch, sir, but my conscience won't." And he lost his job. And God honored Adam Clark by enabling him, years later, to write a widely used commentary on the Bible. You cannot go right and be wrong. Then number four, we have there God's provision of guidance in verse 24. The thought is that God is sovereign over human affairs and he knows what is best for us. Therefore, we ought to look to him for direction and not try to be the master of our ships or try to manipulate to get our own way. He will provide guidance. He will provide direction if we ask him. So verse 24, we see God's provision of guidance. And then verse 25, we see God's regard for vows. Vows that are made to God are irrevocable, cannot change or cancel them. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. It is dangerous to dedicate something to the Lord and then have second thoughts about it. Before making any vow, a man should be sure that he is able to fulfill it and that he intends to do it, no matter what comes. Then verse 26. A wise king does not tolerate the wicked. Verse 26. He brings the threshing wheel over them. What does that mean? That means he separates them from the righteous. He brings them to trial and he punishes them. The threshing wheel separated the chaff from the other part. Then the spirit of a man, verse 27, is generally taken to refer to his conscience. It's an expression that means his conscience. It is given to us by the Lord, and it serves as a lamp, throwing light on our thoughts, on our motives, on our affection, on our actions. And it approves and reproves the innermost thoughts and the intent of our lives. A leader who is characterized by mercy and truth will have the respect, he will have the support of his subject in verse 28. He maintains his position of authority by loving kindness, not by tyranny. Then the glory of young men is their strength, while the gray hair of old men is associated with wisdom and experience in verse 29. Every church needs both the strength for service and the age for wise counsel. Then the thought of verse 30 seems to be that physical punishment has value in dealing with moral evil. A child remembers the pain of the last spanking when he is tempted to steal from his mother's purse again. The purpose of corporal punishment is not to inflict pain, but to turn the child's conduct from sin. And the main lesson of this chapter 20 is, if you are wise, you will consider the consequences of your decisions and your actions. And you will take in consideration the afterwards. The afterward of strong drink is not pleasant. The afterwards of wrath can be dangerous. The afterwards of too much sleep is poverty. The afterwards of crooked business deals may be prison. The afterwards of rash promises is regret. So consider the consequences of your decision and your action before you make them. So next week, the journey will continue through the book of wisdom. You can read chapter 21 and 22. Normally, there's one thing that I see in the study. In here, there are three. There are three better things that stands out for me tonight. And number one is better poverty with integrity than wealth with perversity. It is better to be rich in character and poor in wealth, especially when that wealth was acquired by deception. Better to be poor with integrity than to be rich with perversity. Another thing is, better be careful how we treat the poor, because God is concerned about them. And if we will give to them, God will pay back. We have His word. And the third one is, better to discipline our children while there is hope than to let them go to their own destruction. So may the Lord help us with those better things. And may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. Bless your home. And may He help you to walk with integrity and to be concerned with your character more than to be concerned with riches or any other thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.